Well, we were singing about the rock. Perhaps we'll read about the rock. Turn, please, to Genesis 49. Now, last week, we were up in North Island and we made some comments on Genesis 49. And we'd just like to continue the other half of it. So this is part two, if you like. The phrase in Genesis 49, the blessings of Jacob on his son, Genesis 49, and for sake of time, we'll just read the verse. Genesis 49 and verse 24. But his bow to bow in strength, and the arms of his hands were made strong by the hands of the mighty God of Jacob. From thence is the shepherd, the stone of Israel. That's what we'd like to think about this afternoon. The stone. The rock is a metaphorical title of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's quite different to in the fact that it's not an animated title like the shepherd. The shepherd is a living being, whereas a rock doesn't breathe and it doesn't speak. We know that Moses was told to speak to the rock, and that rock on that occasion gave out water. So the rock gives us the idea of stability and confidence. And it is well said, it's been well said, that man can make a brick and only God can make a stone. And if we think of this metaphor of the rock or the stone, it's sometimes used in scripture and it shows us a picture of our Lord Jesus Christ. But it also has a picture of God in relation to Israel. And perhaps we could look at that occasion in Israel, in Moses' experience in Exodus 17, please. Exodus 17 and verse 6. And behold, I will stand before thee there upon the rock in Horeb, and thou shalt smite the rock, and there shall come water out of it, that the people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of Israel. So Sunday school teachers have often taken that verse up and explained to the children the ins and outs of what happened on that occasion. Water out of the rock. A wonderful thing for the people. But you know, there was another rock 38 years later. And it was this rock that Moses smote, and we read of it in Numbers 28 and verse 8. And it says there, speak ye to the rock. Verse 10 says, hear now, this is Moses speaking. He says, hear now, ye rebels, must we fetch you water out of this rock? Verse 11 tells us that Moses lifted up his hand, and with his rod he smote the rock twice. Well, of course, it mars for us in our point in history. It mars the type of our Lord Jesus Christ. He was only smitten once. We sing in our hymn in the morning meeting sometimes, smitten, stricken, and afflicted. So if we turn to Psalm 106. Psalm 106, please, and the verse there gives us the overview on Moses. Such a sad incident. He called God's people as rebels. God could call them rebels, but we can't afford to call God's people rebels. And Psalm 106 and verse 32, and it says, they angered him also at the waters of strife, so that it went ill with Moses for their sakes, because they provoked his spirit. This is one of the things that we often, in a family, often you'll get provoked. The children might get provoked. Well, the person that caused the provocation is just as bad as the one that creates the difficulty. or causes the accident or whatever it may be. So here we have with Moses, they provoked the Spirit so that he spake unadvisedly with his lips. And we know that because of that incident, that he was exiled from the land of the promised land. You think of Moses, outstanding, those wonderful characters that he, the characteristics that he had, the meekest man in all the earth, you know them as well as I do, and yet that man was debarred from the going into the promised land. Nevertheless, we know in the New Testament that he stood on the Mount of Transfiguration. So, what do you think of what Hannah prayed in her prayer in 1 Samuel? Prayer, Hannah, in her prayer, she says, there's none like the Lord. There's none beside thee, neither is there any rock like our God. So there we have Jehovah. For the nation of Israel, he's projected as the metaphor in the rock. Isaiah 32 talks about rivers of water in a dry place, as the shadow of a great rock in a dry and a weary land. Isaiah 48 tells us that they thirsted not. When he led them through the deserts, he caused the waters to flow out of the rock for them. He clave the rock also, and the waters gushed out. Now the interesting part in all this is that when we come to the New Testament and we start reading in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, we find there a phrase that talks about this incident, that talks about the rock, and then it says, it talks about spiritual drink, spiritual food, it says, and that rock that followed them was Christ. It's amazing, isn't it? We come closer to home for our New Testament, and we find that in Matthew 16, we find the words the Lord spoke to Peter. I say unto thee, thou art Peter, upon this rock. Upon this rock. That is, upon the rock of revealed truth. What did Peter say? He said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. So it's based on that rock, the deity of Christ. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now in our chapter, that our verse that we read in Genesis 49, it spoke there of the shepherd and the stone. Now we come to Psalm 118. And this is mentioned in the New Testament quite a few times. Psalm 118 and verse 22 says, the stone which the builders refused has become the head of the corner. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvellous in our eyes. This is the day which the Lord hath made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. But here we find all the synoptic gospels they mention and quote from the Psalm 118. So it all be as testimony to the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ, he was the stone that the builders refused, and yet he's been made the head of the corner. We come to Isaiah 28, and it says there, behold, I lay in Zion a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste. Well, it has a Jewish application, but to think of the Jew believing, and you and I in the day of grace believing. We heard about the ass today. And the Lord going into Jerusalem. Hosanna, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. So there's that future day, isn't it, when the nation of Israel will acknowledge that precious cornerstone, the one that they rejected. And then there's a wee bit more about the stone that we read of, and that's in Daniel chapter 2 and verse 34, and it says, there thou storest till a stone was cut without hand, which spoke the image upon his feet, that were of iron and clay, and break them in pieces, and they became as the chaff of the summer, threshing floor. The stone that smote the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. Well there, Daniel's referring to that. You remember the image we read of in the book of Daniel? Nebuchadnezzar built. It's really, that stone that was cut without hands is really referring to the end of Gentile power. And we read it in Revelation, don't we? The armies gather together. And so that Lord Jesus Christ is the rider on the white horse. He's going to bring to an end the Gentile powers of this world and usher in that time of peace. We think of Luke in his gospel. He refers there to the same incident that we've been reading here in Psalm 118. And he beheld them and said, "What is this there that is written?" So the Lord often referred to the scripture. He says, "What is this written? The stone which the builders rejected. The same has become the head of the corner. Whosoever shall fall upon that stone shall be broken, but on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder." Here we have the lowly stone, Christ himself. He's a stumbling block to the nation of Israel, and perhaps he could be a stumbling block to you. You haven't trusted in the Saviour today. And yet in the gospel he's presented in all his beauty, in all his glory, as the Saviour of men. Well, the grinding to powder is virtually the same thing that's going to happen, as we read and spoke of in Genesis 2, when that stone cut out of the mountain without hands. And that's then that, that whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. And when we come to the book of the Acts, we find there the Lord Jesus spoken of. We were hearing about him the other night down in Browns, the Christ of Nazareth, the one that came forth from Nazareth, those silent years that we know so little about. But it says there, "By the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom men raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand before you whole. For this is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which is become the head of the corner." What a thing it was for Peter as a Jew to say those things to his own people. And he puts the onus on them. "You're the builder. You rejected the stone." And the Lord Jesus was rejected of men. Of course, it's a fulfillment of Isaiah 53, isn't it? "He was despised and rejected of men. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. We hid, as it were, our faces from him." And so there he is, the stone. He's the capstone of prophecy. And how Jacob on his deathbed referred to the shepherd, from thence is the shepherd, the stone of Israel. Well, Zechariah tells us, "He shall bring forth the headstone with shoutings, crying, grace, grace." In Ephesians, it speaks there of the fellow citizens with the saints, the household of God. "Ye are built upon the foundation of the apostles, prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone." So as we think of what Jacob said in that verse, we come to the New Testament and we find it quite different. We find Peter, perhaps we could look at this verse, 1 Peter chapter 2 and 1 Peter chapter 2. Peter 2 and verse 4. "To whom coming as unto a living stone." Now this is quite different to our concept of a rock, something that's solid, something that can't move. Here we have Peter referring to the Lord Jesus Christ as a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. "Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ." And then even Peter quotes from the psalm again. "Behold, I lay in Zion," or from Isaiah rather, "Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect and precious. He that believeth on me shall not be confounded." Well, as we think of the metaphor of the rock, we think of it as Peter refers to it here, a living stone. It's quite different, isn't it? And what do we get out of it? Christ, the living stone, It's got to refer to his resurrection. A normal stone, there's no life in it. No life at all. But here we have Christ Jesus. He's the living stone. The resurrection is the hub of the gospel. The resurrection played a massive part when the disciples were sounding forth the gospel in the first century. And the resurrection of Christ, if the resurrection of Christ isn't in our gospel message, there's no point in preaching it really. We don't preach a dead Saviour, but rather a living Saviour. We think of Solomon in his day. First Kings, it tells us that the king commanded and they brought great stones and they were costly stones. And they huge stones to lay the foundation of the house. So here we have something that is precious. They were costly stones. To think of something that's chosen. Chosen of God. So the purposes of the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ. We often sing that hymn, don't we, sometimes? In a Sunday morning. It says, meet that thy delight should enter and centre in thy Son. That thou shouldst place us in thy sight, and him, thy Holy One, thy perfect love has cast out fear. Thy favour shines upon us here. Think of what God got out of the sacrifice of Christ. The rejected stone, the one that was despised by men, he got great delight out of the sacrifice of his Son. You and I, as hell-deserving sinners, have come under the benefit of it. And we are part of that great family. So there Peter speaks in verse 7. He says, unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. This is 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 7. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious, but unto them which are disobedient, the stones which the builders disallowed, the same has made the head of the corner. A stone of stumbling, a rock of offence, even to them that stumble at the word of God, being disobedient, and so on. So here we have, unto you which believe, he is precious. How do you feel about the Lord today? Is he precious to you, or is he a bit distant? Well, we know that circumstances that we pass through can put a distance there, but it doesn't need to be that way. You know, Psalm 45 tells us about the psalmist there. We have the appreciation of the Lord there. Thou art fairer than the sons of men. Grace has been poured into thy lips, and therefore God hath blessed thee forever, and so on. So as we think of some of these things that we've been thinking about, the features of the stone, we dealt with some of the features of the shepherd up north, and now as we think of the stone, the other part of the prophecy in connection with Jacob speaking to Joseph, we've highlighted some of those features, and yet, you know, we should be able to sing more fully. That hymn that we sometimes used to sing up at Pleasant Point years ago, they often used to, I think the late brother, Mr. Petrie, used to give it out. And it says, one of the verses says this, to Jesus every day I find my heart is closer drawn. He's fairer than the glory of the golden purple dawn. He's all my fancy pictures, and it's fairest dreams and more. Each day he grows still sweeter than he was the day before. Unto you which believe, he is precious. May it be so. Good night, sir.